We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It is kind of strange if you look back at it. You can look into the book of Exodus and you can read all about it in really minute detail. How God had laid out for his people already before they came to the promised land. They were still walking by faith. They had not seen the place. Well, they'd seen it, but then they were still wandering in the wilderness. And for those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, God had given them from the very beginning a means of worship, means whereby he could approach them in grace and mercy and not in judgment. Now, it's a tent. It's a tent of meeting. It's a tabernacle. It has some bits of furniture, all of them very important. What was tabernacle worship for? Was it just Old Testament ritual? Or does it point directly to Jesus Christ? Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson talking about worship in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. How are you this week?
I'm doing just fine. These things are kind of unusual to read about, especially all the detail that God puts into not only the construction of the tabernacle, but also the nature of the worship that would take place there seems foreign to us. What was the message God was sending his people by giving them tabernacle worship?
Well, he was making a place for them to be with him. In the tabernacle, God dwelled with his people. It's the place where they would come and have their sins, be cleansed from their sins. They would offer sacrifices that would be received and grant them forgiveness for their sins. And it was a place where they would be made holy through the blood of those sacrifices. They could connect with their God. It was his presence among them, and very important for them. And as you say, this precedes the temple. This is way back in the Old Testament. This is when they're wandering on their way to what God has promised them. And in this particular text in Exodus 40, they are camped at Sinai. And you know, a lot of things happened there on that Mount Sinai, but this was a very significant thing that God did for them, and it was the way that he was with them visibly so they could know and be comforted by that, be guided by him until they finally were settled, and then we know about the building of the temple and connections there to some of the very things that God directed here and lessons for us even today as God's people post the final sacrifice, the Son of Jesus Christ, who paid for all sins for all time.
So was the tabernacle the means by which God was truly present among his, not just the idea of God or a symbol of God, but God's real presence among them in the Old Testament?
Absolutely. This is where he was, and you can understand that very specifically in this text because of the instructions God spoke to Moses, it says in the first verse of chapter 40, and begins to give him all of the instructions for building it, and it is a holy place, and then there's the most holy place, and the place where no one can go, but the incense of their prayers can be heard. One day a year, there is an access to that by the priest. And this is very much God being with them to the extent that by day the cloud of the Lord was visible, and they could see that, and by night the fire, and they knew that he was there. And when he departed it, they knew it was time to move. Otherwise, it was time to stay where they had been. Stop to camp.
You mentioned those things. There's a holy place. There is a most holy place. Let's talk in general about what holiness is in the Old Testament.
Well, holiness gets to a state that we were in before the fall into sin. Sinless children of God who have nothing separating them. Right now, for us, for the children of Israel, for everyone after the fall into sin with Adam and Eve, there is this sin that separates us. It makes us unholy. God is holy, he is perfect, and he cannot be with an unholy one. Well, he can be. We cannot be with the perfect God because of our unholiness, because of our sinfulness. And so God, from the very beginning, promised a way to restore that holiness, promised a way to save we unholy sinners from our sin. And he sets this up here for, you know, in the tabernacle, and he uses the sacrifice of animals, and already at this point, a bloody sacrifice. Something, some living being has to give its life in atonement, in payment for sins. And that happens here in the tabernacle, continues to happen in the temple once it's built, over and over and over again. These are sacrifices, and God receives them, and he grants forgiveness, but they are not complete sacrifices. They are not the ultimate sacrifice. So many, many goats and doves and lambs and all kinds of things gave their lives in payment for the sins of the people until God sent the final sacrifice, his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who shed his blood on the cross once and for all, so that there need be no more sacrifice for sin.
When I was teaching this in Bible class or to confirmation classes, Sunday school classes, I often tried to have the students picture in their mind what it would have been like day in and day out to be an ancient Israelite in the wilderness, and have, you got this gigantic encampment of people who are all dwelling in tents, but in the very center you have this tabernacle, and you see, you smell, you hear every single day what the consequences of sin is. Talk about that.
And you just said it. It was a multi-sensory experience to hear really the slaying of animals, to smell dead animals, and perhaps to see the blood, the guts, the things, and to smell the burning of this flesh. Very multi-sensory, very in your face. And God is like that. He's very, very much God who uses things that we can understand and connect to, and smell, taste, hear, see, feel. And it must have been incredible. Out in the hot desert, we know this part of the world, add to that the heat of the Sinai and all of this going on, rotting flesh as before it gets burned, all of it. A very graphic reminder to the people of God of what their sin has brought about. And really, each time they see an animal, hear an animal, watch this happen, give its life for their sin, that animal is paying the price that the people of God deserve. God's very visual. And in that daily reminders, week after week, year after year, for the people of God, and on into the temple. And so clear that this has to be the blood of the bulls, the goats, the sheep. God didn't need it. Sinners needed this. This isn't simple blood, but it's blood that was ordained by God through his word. These sacrifices, God didn't need those sacrifices. They weren't for his benefit. They were for the benefit of his people, because by them, they were cleansed, they were renewed, and they were made holy.
And the people themselves never got to go in. I mean, I wonder what it would have been like to live your entire life seeing that tabernacle there, hearing and as you say, smelling and all of those things, but never going in, only the, and especially to those inner holy places, only the high priest, and then only once a year, yet being assured of God's presence. Has that changed for us now as Christians? We got about a minute and a half before our break.
Well, if you're talking about access to God and his presence, you bet it's changed. First of all, his son came to this earth. He tabernacled. He dwelt among us in his very being as the God-man, Jesus Christ. And for us today, this Savior, Jesus Christ, has left his very body and his very blood. He's left his word that is preached into our ears, and his holy meal, the Lord's Supper, that we take into our mouths and we eat and drink. And we are in his presence because of Christ. We stand holy before him as the waters of baptism make us holy and his children. We have access 100% of the time straight to the Father because of his Son.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about worship in the Old Testament tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, August the 27th. I invite your questions and comments. 10 more minutes with Pam, and then in the second hour of the program, we'll talk with Pastor Heath Curtis. We're going to conclude our eight-part series on the seven ecumenical councils of the church today, the Second Council of Nicaea. That's right about there in the 8th century. We'll also wrap up the entire series, so I invite your questions and comments as we wrap up that series with Pastor Heath Curtis, 1-877-623-6943. You can leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page as well, facebook.com/issuesetc. More with Deaconess Pam Nielsen right after this.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, Justin has completed his summer work at Sylvan Learning Center in Edwardsville. His reading comprehension has improved more than 3 grade levels, and his vocabulary has increased almost an entire grade level. Sylvan Learning Center of Edwardsville has a 6-week back-to-school boot camp. Their phone number, 618-656-0500, 618-656-0500. Emily has 4 weeks left at Sylvan. A report on her progress next time.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back. This is Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson talking about worship in the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40. We always, and I think it's for years now, we have been talking with Pam and basing our weekly conversations with her on Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. I used to call it a new Sunday school curriculum. It isn't new anymore, and that's really good. It's beginning to stand the test of time, and it does so because, as you see in this lesson, it focuses everything, as Scripture is itself focused upon the coming Christ and the fulfillment of all things in Him. And where is it more clearly seen than in something like the Old Testament tabernacle and the sacrifices? They're all pointing forward to Christ. That's what you'll find in every lesson of Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. You can order a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, why should we? This is great, interesting kind of history. But why do we need to continue to know about tabernacle worship, since it's all been fulfilled in Jesus? Why do we need? Why should we learn it? Why should we understand it?
Well, because none of these things stand alone. None of God's word is just for one people at one time. We learn about our God in this text. We learn about how important it is to Him that our sins are forgiven, that we're made right with Him. We learn about how careful He directs the worship that is directed to Him. How with such detail He lays out what this should be. And now for us post Easter, post Good Friday, we can learn from the pattern of worship in the Old Testament because it informs our New Testament worship. It informs our worship today. And we have Christ, His Son, who is the continuation of that and the completion of all of the activity of sacrifice and prayer and all of the prophets' foretelling. Christ is the completion of that, and so we have Him now in His house, in the churches that we go to. We hear His word preached from pulpits. We're brought into His family. We're made holy by water and the word in our baptismal fonts, and we receive Him into our very bodies, into our very lives, through the Lord's Supper and the body and blood that we take in with the bread and wine. And all of that is a connection back to this. Because of Christ, we now are holy by His blood. No more sacrifices. We now can enter into His house. And so we set up places of worship as the first Christians did, setting apart spaces and furnishings and objects that are set apart to be used for holy purposes, and it's one of the most, I think, striking things about our worship practice, that we dedicate new vessels for Holy Communion. We dedicate a new pulpit or a font or altar pyramids or pastor stoles or church doors or an organ. These things are set apart then, dedicated for a holy purpose, for uniting God and man.
You said careful is what you said before, and I think that's a good way of describing how, with what care and precision God in the Old Testament tabernacle prescribes for them how worship is to be carried out. Should we have the same care in New Testament worship?
Well, I think absolutely. The worship, you know, one of the things I think we get from this text and from other places where God is directing His people in the way that they worship, is that He has an idea about it. And this wasn't what Moses thought, or a committee, or a worship group, or the choir, or good intentioned people. The way this tabernacle was set up was prescribed by God. The same with the temple. And the Lord prescribes for us how baptisms should be conducted. He prescribes how His supper should be carried on. And He prescribes about the preaching of His word, who should do it and how it should be preached. all very clearly in his word. He's very careful. Why so careful? Because we are the sinful, broken ones, the ones who, by our sinfulness, are separated from God, and he wants all to be saved and to come to know the truth. And so he knows, he alone knows, as God of gods, King of kings, what is necessary, what is best for the people, so that we might be found holy and righteous and dwell with him forever. That's why we look to his word and not to our own subjective selves, to our own whims and wishes or the trends of the day. And we follow the pattern he set. In the Old Testament, here in the setting up of the tabernacle to the temple, all the way through the New Testament, and even in the book of Revelation, much we can learn about how intentional God is. Because lives, eternal lives, are on the line, yours and mine.
When we've talked about this so many times, but this seems another prime time to take the kids and show them hands-on where worship takes place, why the altar is there, why the font is there, why the pulpit is there, why it is laid out the way it is. What would you say to those kids if you were giving them that tour?
Oh, yeah. Well, I just want to say, yes, this is a Sunday for a field trip into the sanctuary. This is a time to talk to them about what each of these three things in particular, the altar, the pulpit, and the font, what happens at those, what happens for us, for you children, when Pastor stands here and says what he says. I think it's a time to recall the words that Pastor says, and if you can have Pastor meet you up there and be with you and let the children ask questions of him, all the better. It's also a time to talk about that this is holy ground, holy space, and there's a way we behave, and children get this. They go to school and their teachers talk about classroom voices and playground voices and classroom action and playground action. We can talk about holy voices, holy behavior. We don't run, we don't crawl, we don't jump, we don't shout out. We are careful because this is God's house, and these are the holy things set apart for us and our salvation to help bring that to us in the preaching and in the sacraments. So it's a great hands-on lesson, and it's a time when kids can get up close. So much of the time they're in the back few rows with mom and dad. It's so far away. Let them crawl up into the pulpit. Hold them up and let them see what Pastor can see. Put water in that font and let them put their hands in there and teach them how to make the sign of the cross. Peel back the cloths on the altar if your altar has this with the crosses carved into the actual altar, marking the places of the nails and the spear. Show them the details that nobody ever gets to see. Talk about this holy space. Help them to see and to understand this is for them. And give them some insider information, because they'll be taking notes then when they sit in the pews with mom and dad, because now they've been up there and this suddenly matters like it never did before.
Pam, with about 30 seconds here, what's our Witness Mercy Life Together lesson for the Sunday school students this week? About 30 seconds.
Well, we're all about mercy this week as we watch and hear the news reports of the tropical storm that I guess is turning into a hurricane headed for New Orleans. That's a concern. That's a huge concern on the anniversary of Katrina. They think it's going to hit the same area. But it passed over. Haiti, a site of another incredible, devastating earthquake not so long ago, and many thousands of people there still living in tents and on streets and in cardboard and are greatly suffering because of the storm passing. We're mobilizing relief and aid workers. We're mobilizing medical teams. We've been constantly in contact with the church leadership in Haiti and in the Dominican Republic. And you can read about it. You can keep up to date either on the LCMS Facebook page or on our main webpage, lcms.org. We're seeking donations to help provide cholera medicine to prevent cholera outbreaks and other health and medical supplies for teams that we know will be going and will be assisting the victims there in Haiti and the DR. And we don't know yet what will happen as this storm slams into the Gulf Coast of our country. So we ask for prayers, donations where people can do that. But I think in your Sunday school classes, bring this up to the children and let them lead them in prayer for God's mercy upon the people who've been stricken by this storm.
Well, Pam, it's been, I think, 6 years, maybe even a little bit more. We've been doing Growing in Christ and Sunday School lessons together, and this is our last time together. I know that your work there at Witness Mercy Life Together requires a lot of your time. Thank you for your contribution to Growing in Christ. You were pivotal in putting that curriculum together, and for the many years that you've been our guest here on Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It has been a weekly joy. Not always have I had the time to put to this like I'd like to, but a blessing to me to dig into God's Word and think about talking about it with you on air. I've looked forward to it every week, and I will truly miss it. And I thank you for the confidence you've had in me to have these conversations for, I think 6 years. And it's been wonderful, and thank you so much.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness Mercy Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks again, Pam.
Thank you.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. And I'm going to spend that hour with Pastor Heath Curtis. What we need to do is conclude our series on the seven ecumenical councils. We've come to the seventh. Now, it's called the Second Council of Nicaea because the second council held there, but it is the seventh of the seven ecumenical councils. We'll go to the 8th century and the conclusion of our series on the seven ecumenical councils of the church with Pastor Heath Curtis in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues, Etc. It's the new Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio Mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues, Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.